Amen. Appreciate that special. Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Last week we began a new series entitled Simply Church. Our theme for the year is simplicity. We wouldn't be removed from the simplicity that is in Christ. Our lives are so busy, so hectic all the time, and it's easy for us to get busy with a lot of things, but we have to be careful with how we spend our time day by day. There's good things to do. There's better things to do. There's the best things to do. And we want to make sure that we are putting the best things first, that we keep our priorities straight. That's important as a church as well, to make sure that as a church we're doing the most important things, that we don't neglect those things. And there's so much to be done. Church life is a busy life. There's always activities, events, and things that need to be done. But we've got to keep Christ at the center of all that we do. Amen. As we look in the book of Acts, we see, as we saw last week, and if you missed last week, I'd encourage you to go online and listen to last week's message as we kind of began to lay the groundwork as we're talking about the church, how that the Lord establishes church in His earthly ministry, and how that He promised the coming of His Spirit to empower the church on the day of Pentecost to go and do that work. And certainly, great changes were made in the church in the book of Acts. And Acts is really a transitional book as everything begins to come about. And the Lord established, He gave His apostles to the church first, and He used them in that transitional time to equip and establish His churches. And really, throughout the entire book of Acts, we see the church maturing and becoming what the Lord would have it to be. And just to be frank today, the church is in many ways far too far removed from what it ought to be. But I am so thankful today for the foundations that have been laid, and that we can go to the scriptures and see the example of what the church ought to be. And when we make sure that God's word is the foundation on which we build, we can become what the Lord wants us to be. With His word and His spirit, we can be what He wants us to be. We can do what He's called us to do. And so if you're able, let's stand together. We're going to pick back up in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 this morning. The Spirit of God has come. The Spirit has empowered the church, visibly manifest to those that were in the upper room, signified by tongues of fire. The Holy Spirit appeared as, it wasn't that the Spirit was that, but that's what it looked like to those that were there. And He empowered them. They began to speak with other languages. And what did they do? They preached the wonderful works of God. They preached the gospel that day. And Peter stands up, and we have a recording. God has given us by His Spirit Peter's sermon that he preached that day, at least part of it, because we'll see that with many other words he did testify and exhort. But we have the main part of his sermon recorded for us in the Word of God today. And towards the end of that sermon, we pick up at verse 36. So this is Peter, empowered by the Spirit of God, preaching the gospel to many that were there at Jerusalem, devout, in other words, religious men who had come to worship at the Feast of Pentecost 50 days after Passover. And so he's there preaching the gospel to those people. And at verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, men, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Our Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne of grace, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the record that You have given of the work of Your Spirit in the church, of the preaching of the gospel to the multitudes there. And as we see the response of those who heard the gospel, I pray that we would respond in obedience today. If there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl here today who's never been born again, I pray that You would draw them by Your Spirit. I pray that they would hear and believe the gospel today, that they would turn from their sin and unbelief, and that they would trust with all their heart in the finished work of Christ on Calvary. Lord, today they would call out to You and be saved. I pray for those who have been saved that we would that they would take that step of obedience and baptism, that they would faithfully serve you in the church. Help all of us to grow by your grace and knowledge today. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. And I just pray that as we study the church, that we would understand what you would have the church to be, and that we would get back to the basics, Lord, that you would help us by your grace to excel in the fundamentals of what the church is to be. And Lord, help us to be faithful to reach our community and the whole world with the gospel. And please bless your word now by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I hope you understand today how important church is. There are a lot of well-known people who are Christians who write about things about the church. And for most of my life in ministry, I've heard different prominent Christian men, so-called, that have written and spoken about how the church is dying and how that it's not important anymore and how that it's not needful anymore and how we're moving away from the church and we don't really need that any longer. But I want you to know that Jesus established his church, and his church is going to continue until the rapture happens. God has given the empowering of the Spirit to his churches, and those churches will continue. The gates of hell will not prevail. And we will continue on until the day the Lord raptures the church up. The Spirit that now letteth, the Spirit that is working in a restraining fashion against the work of Satan, will be here until it's taken out of the way. And then we know a lot of things are going to go in the last days. But we have to understand that the church is vital today. The Lord doesn't want us to just trust in Jesus and go on our own out there into the world. But he has called us to come together into a local body, into an assembly, to work together, to strive together for the faith of the gospel. He doesn't want us to come and listen to a preacher for an hour on Sunday and get entertained and then go on our way. But he wants us to work together and to be the church every day. We've got to fellowship together, to work together, and to serve together. And we spent some time last week and kind of just laid that foundation and going through the basics of how the Lord establishes church, and then the church was empowered. But I just wanted to pick up here as we continue to see, we've seen how the church was empowered by the Spirit, the power of the Spirit working, how Peter preaches the gospel, and he, by the way, preaches a Bible message, just going back to the Old Testament and preaching those scriptures from Joel and from Psalms and preaching those truths to bring people in. And then we see the progression of the saints as we're going to see today their discipleship and their fellowship and their worship. And I just want to kind of give you an overview of those things, because Lord willing, over the next several weeks, we're going to break down these elements of the discipleship and the fellowship and the worship that they enjoyed there in the first church at Jerusalem, so that we can bring those things in and apply them. Because as they did those things, the Spirit empowered them. And as they grew in discipleship and fellowship and worship, God multiplied the church. And I don't know about you, but I want to see God multiply the saints in Muldrow. I want to see God use every one of us to bring others to Christ. To see every one of us see others saved and baptized and serving in the church and growing in maturity so that they too can reach others with the gospel. That's what the Lord's called us to do. That's the way he designed the church to operate. And when we're deficient in that, friends, we're not a healthy church. When all of us collectively are not reaching others, then the church is not healthy. And that's what we want to see the church get to be a healthy church. I want you to notice that discipleship begins with salvation and baptism. In verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. God has made Jesus Lord and Christ. And you notice that he interjects in that statement, whom ye have crucified. He's preaching to multitudes. Some of them weren't even there the day Jesus was crucified. Some of them weren't even there when everything happened with the death and resurrection of Jesus. But he said, you crucified him. He puts them all together, because as Israel, they had rejected their Messiah. They had cried out, crucify him, crucify him. But the truth is this, friends, every one of us are responsible for Jesus going to the cross. It's our sin that put him there. He died because of our sin, because we were born with that sin nature, because we have willfully sinned against God. Jesus had to die. You remember in the garden, Jesus prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way. Now, friends, we know Jesus knew there was no other way. We know that Jesus prayed many times, not for his own benefit, but for the benefit of those who would hear him pray and for those who would read what the Scripture would give us, what the Spirit would give us through the Word. Jesus prayed that for our benefit, that we would understand there was no other way. We crucified Jesus. And notice the boldness of Peter. Jesus, whom ye crucified. Your sin put Jesus on the cross. My sin put Jesus on the cross. And he loved us so much that he was willing to give everything so that we could have life. God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. He is the anointed one, the Messiah, and he is Lord, he is master, he is over all things. All judgment is given into his hands. And when they heard that, when they heard the gospel, when they heard the truth, they were pricked in their heart. And they said, "What shall we do?" Praise God for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. You remember when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, Jesus said to him, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." That's the convicting power of the Holy Spirit in his life. He knew deep down in his heart as he worked and fought against Jesus and against the church, I believe with all my heart, Saul of Tarsus knew deep down in his heart what he was doing was wrong. He was convincing himself in his mind what he was doing was right, but somewhere in his spirit, he knew what he was doing was wrong. God was convicting him. God was pricking against that. And so many of us, that's true of us even today. We know, we just kind of force ourselves to do, and we try to convince ourselves that what we're doing is all right, that it's okay, and we want to keep going, and it's all going to be all right. But somewhere deep down in our heart, in our spirit, the Holy Spirit is convicting us and pricking us, and we know we need to repent. We know we need to cry out to Jesus to save us. We know we need to put away the sin of the old life, put off the old man and put on the new man. We know we need to stop doing things that we're doing. We know we need to start doing the things that God's called us to do. And I thank God for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I'm amazed. I'm amazed at how God works in our hearts. I can't tell you how many times I've sat in a sermon and I have no doubt that whatever the preacher was preaching, whatever he had in his mind, his intention for that was over here, but I was being convicted about something way over here. And God can do that. He knows. Friends, he knows your heart, he knows your mind, and he knows how to take his word and cut you to the core. He knows how to prick us. And when they heard that they had crucified Jesus, who is Christ, they were pricked in their heart. And all they could say is, "What do we do? What do we do?" You see, through the truth of the Word of God, remember, Peter's sermon was filled with scriptures. And then the Spirit of God began to work in their hearts, and all they could say is, "What do we do? What shall we do?" Today, friends, I hope as you hear the truth of the Word of God and the Spirit of God convicts that you come to that place, you say, "What do I do?" I pray every day when you pick up your Bible in the morning and you read it and you pray and say, "God, speak to me through your word," as you're convicted, your response is, "What do I do?" I think almost always the answer is exactly what Peter told them. Repent. Repent. Friend, every way of man is right in his own eyes. We have a really good knack of justifying everything that we think, say, and do. And almost always, we are going the wrong way. We are rebellious people. We're stiff-necked people. And God is convicting us through the truth of his word, by the power of his spirit. And the answer, when you say, "What do I do?" Repent. Amen. We know that repent literally means to change your mind. Amen. Change your mind. Stop thinking the way you're thinking. Stop thinking contrary to the Word of God. Start thinking according to the Word of God. Change your mind. It leads to confession. Confession means literally to say the same thing. We say confess means to agree with God, and it does, but it literally means to say the same thing. And what do? We say, "I'm not saying what I think anymore. I agree with you, God. What you say is true." and we put ourselves under the authority of the Word of God and say, God is true. His Word is truth. Repent. Repent. What shall we do? Peter said unto them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to take a minute just to explain something to you. There are those around today who would say that this verse would teach, verse 38 would teach, that you need to be baptized in order to obtain the remission of sins. And I can understand when you read that, just a cursory reading, it does seem that way, but that's not at all what it's actually saying. We don't get baptized in order to obtain the remission of sins. We get baptized because we have received the remission of sins. And we understand that when we study our Bible all the time, when we come to the word for, we understand that it means, we might say, because of. If you go back to verses 33 and 34, therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into heaven, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou upon my right hand. We understand in verse 34 the word for means because David is not ascended. We understand that it's that's what it means. As a matter of fact, you can just go on in verse 38 and 39. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off. For, or because, the promise is unto you. And so the same thing here in verse 38. Repent and be baptized for, or because of, the remission of sins. Listen, baptism does not wash away your sins. It doesn't take away the filth of the flesh. But it is the answer of a good conscience to God. Almost everybody I talk to about baptism will give that answer. Do you know why you ought to be baptized? Well, to wash away my sins. No, it does not wash away your sins. Baptism can't do that. Only the blood of Christ can take away your sins. The blood of Christ can take away your sins, but baptism is absolutely essential for your walk with Christ. In our world today, we've gotten so far away from it, I think it's created a plethora of problems in Christianity today. You guys know what a plethora is, right? It's a whole gob. We have created an enormous amount of problems in Christianity today because there are some who want to trust Christ. They want to say a prayer and say they've trusted Jesus as their Savior, but they don't want to get baptized. They don't want to be part of the church. They don't want to continue following Christ. They just kind of want to use Jesus as kind of an insurance policy against hell and then go about their business, friends. And nothing could be more unscriptural. And I think we've done a disservice because there are those who preach that you have to be baptized or you're not really saved. But I want you to understand something. Just because some people are taking the doctrine and preaching the scriptures wrong doesn't mean that we get to remove baptism from the equation completely. Baptism can't save you, but I want to say this. You cannot walk in obedience to Christ if you're unwilling to be baptized. It's the first step of obedience. And can you see, some of you have been around a long time, you're mature in the faith. You can see clearly why people link together salvation and baptism, and they get those things crossed up sometimes, because it's always linked together. When you get saved, you get baptized. When you're born again, you get baptized. When you're saved, you get baptized. That's what you do. This anomaly that we have today of people being saved or saying they're saved and not being baptized, that's new. It's not, it wasn't that way in the early churches. It wasn't that way. If you say to me that Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you say to me that you've cried out to Him to forgive you and to save you, and you are unwilling to be baptized, friends, I am concerned about your salvation. And I have every reason to be. One of the ways that we stand up and declare to the world that we have been born again by Christ is by publicly declaring our salvation through baptism. It's how we publicly identify with Christ. To be baptized, it's to publicly say, Jesus Christ died for me, was buried, and he rose again. And as he rose again, I too am going to walk in newness of life because he saved me. And be honest, some of you struggled with this, didn't you? About taking that next step and being baptized. Did anybody struggle with that decision? I'm going to wait for you to raise your hand because I know some of you who you are. Why? Well, because if I do that, then what I'm putting myself out there, then people know. I'm saying that I'm going to follow Christ. I'm saying I'm going to live for him, and I'm scared that I won't live up to it. I'm scared that I'll fail. Is that true? I'm scared I won't live up. I'm scared that I'll fail. See, we know what it means. We know that it's putting it out there because I can pray at home and ask Jesus to save me. But now that I'm out here in the open, now people know. And it's a scary thing to put yourself out there. I'm going to help you out today. Everything that was going on here in chapter 2 and all through the rest of the book of Acts, really all through the rest of the scriptures in the New Testament, is all powered by the Holy Spirit of God. You're scared you can't do it on your own? You're absolutely right. Can't. No, nobody can. But what we're doing is walking in newness of life that's been given by the Spirit. We're empowered by the Spirit to do those things. It begins at salvation and baptism. When they heard that, they were pricked in their heart. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or because of the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When you are born again, the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. When you come into the church through baptism, the empowering of the church that came on Pentecost to the church is on you as well. And this promise is to you, it's to your children, to all that are far off, as many of the Lord our God shall call. God is calling all men everywhere to repentance. Acts 17, 30 and 31, at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore, if he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus came unto his own, John 1, 11, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And he's called us all to repentance and faith. With many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. With many other words, verse 40, did he testify? Testify means to attest earnestly. He witnessed to them earnestly. He had a passion behind what he was saying, but he was giving a testimony and a witness to who Christ was and what Christ was done. A lot of times we talk about our testimony and people using their testimony, and I think that Paul did that when he preached the gospel. He talked about what God had done in his life, and that can be effective. But let me help you out. If you're going to witness using your testimony, your witness is not about you. Your witness is about Christ. Your personal testimony can be powerful as long as it's about Jesus. I'm afraid too many times I've heard people's personal testimony, it's really that. It's their personal testimony. It's all about them. That's not a testimony at all. Our testimony is about Christ and what he's done. Our testimony is to give the gospel and how it personally affected us and how he changed us through the gospel. But he testified, he earnestly attested to the things of God, and he exhorted them. I love the word exhort. We see it a lot of times in the scriptures. It means to call near, to invite, to entreat. So he testified unto them. He was earnest in telling them the gospel, and he was calling them, inviting them to come with him. I've trusted Christ. He saved me. He's given me life everlasting. He's forgiven my sins. Please come with me. And trust in him too. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Peter was calling them to a decision. He was calling them to repent and believe the gospel. He was calling them to make a decision. See, does it bother you at all? He says, save yourselves. I mean, we know we can't save ourselves, right? You can't save yourself. You can't do anything to regenerate yourself. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But what you can do is make a decision. You can repent and you can believe the gospel. And even that, friends, we have to have God's grace to do. We're utterly dependent on God to save us. But we do have to make a decision. Save yourselves. Some of you can appreciate this. This word untoward, I don't know anybody that uses that word in regular conversation. This is the Greek word scolios. It's the Greek word for scoliosis, where we get the word scoliosis. What is scoliosis? It's when your spine's out of alignment and it's crooked. And that's a debilitating thing. We've got some dear people in our church who've struggled with that. It's a debilitating thing. It's a crooked thing. It's not straight. It's not right. This generation, this world in which we live is not right. It's crooked. It's perverse. But when you repent and trust the gospel, you can get yourself out of that. Really, you can't get yourself out of it, but God will get you out of it. He will put you on the straight and narrow path. So we repent, and then he says, get baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. And verse 41 says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They that gladly received his word. Can you remember when you were born again? There was a young man at camp this weekend named Jonas. He was from Germany. I love talking to German people. Just like to listen to the way they talk. I said, Jonas, when were you saved? He, you know, there's a language barrier. He speaks really good English, but sometimes the words. When were you born again? I said, when did you receive the gift of eternal life? And he said, oh. And he told me about 2 years ago, I think it was. He was saved at a church camp in Germany, of all things. And getting to talk to him. I love to see that the light that comes on when you ask somebody when they were born again and they are born again, because there's something that happens. You can almost see it in their eyes. There's this light that comes. This, you can just see joy. And you remember when you were saved? Brother Bill, I know it was a really, 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 really long time ago. And I know you can't remember a lot of things these days, but you can remember that. You remember where you were? You remember what was going on? It's crazy the things that stick out in your mind. I love listening to people talk about when they were born again. Steve Spires can tell you about his bed at home where he was saved. And I've heard people talk about they got saved in their living room, got up in the middle of the night, knowing that they were on their way to hell and needing to be saved, and going to their mom and dad and getting in the living room and all of them kneeling down at their sofa. I can't remember whose it was, but they had an orange corduroy sofa. How many of you had an orange corduroy sofa? But they remember that stuff sticks out in their mind. You remember when you were born again? They gladly received his word. Have you ever been present when someone else cried out to Jesus to be their Savior? Have you ever been witness to someone else crying out for the Lord to forgive them and save them? How many of you have been there when someone else was born again? Put your hands up. I want you to think about that for a second. Has there ever, other than yourself being saved, has there ever been any moment that was a greater time of joy for you? Man, God's blessed me with so many opportunities. And listen, we don't know. When somebody prays to be saved, you can't see in their heart. You don't know. People say, how many got saved at church camp? I don't know. We'll see. I mean, we have them, you know, we see their profession of faith and we rejoice in that. They gladly received his word and we trust that it's all genuine and real. But honestly, we don't know. We can't see in people's hearts, can we? But I know this, when the Spirit of God lives inside of somebody, there's going to be a change in their life. Amen. And it's not that change that saves them, but that change is evidence. There's fruit. This weekend, I got to listen to a young lady pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior. And the tears rolled down her face as she talked about her sin. And she said, I understand now that he took the pain that he didn't deserve. She said, I understand now that he died for me. I hope you understand that we crucified Christ by our sin. He didn't deserve it. He took the pain that he didn't deserve. He died the death that we deserve. So they gladly received his word, and then they were baptized. Discipleship begins with salvation and baptism. Baptism is a picture. We had baptisms two Sundays in a row. We bring them up here, we put them in the water, because we're going to put them under the water, because that's what the word baptize means. It means to put under. It means to dip or to immerse. And so we get into the water, and we make sure that they have a profession of faith in Jesus, because you don't baptize lost people. They that gladly received his word were baptized. You get saved and then you get baptized. And we try to make sure that they've got that profession, that they've trusted Christ. And I want to make sure that they know that they're saved. I've had a young man coming the last few weeks and he says, I want to get baptized. And I say, when you know for sure that you're saved, you can get baptized. Amen. And I pray that he'll keep coming and God will keep working in his heart. And one day he'll say, I know I'm saved. Amen. And then we'll baptize him. When we get into the water and we understand that when somebody is baptized, it's a pictorial ordinance. It's a command that God gave to the church to be have authority over and to execute that ordinance. But it's a picture of something, and it pictures what Christ has done for us. Baptism does not wash away your sins, but it pictures the fact that Jesus died for you. When you're going into the water, it pictures his dying. And when you go under the water, it pictures his burial. And when you come up out of the water, it pictures his resurrection. It pictures that he died for you and rose again, that's where your faith is. Not because you're getting dunked in the water, but because Jesus died for you and rose again. That's what the picture is. But it not only pictures what Christ did for you, it pictures what Christ has done in you. It pictures the fact that when you cried out to him to save you, your old man was crucified with Christ. Amen. Nevertheless, you live. And the life which you now live in the faith, you're going to live by the faith of the Son of God who died for you and rose again. That even as he died and rose again, you too are going to walk in newness of life. When you get baptized, friends, it's not just, I'm becoming a member of the church. No, it's I am going to live for him who died for me and rose again, because I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I love it when we have baptisms here. Amen. I love it when people take that first step of obedience. Amen. Friends, if you've been born again but you've not been baptized, you are not living in obedience to Christ. You can't. You can't. You've disobeyed the first step. There were added to them about 3,000 souls. I'm trying to wrap my mind around the logistics of this. There were 120 in the upper room that were preaching. There was a lot of baptizing going on to baptize 3,000 people. I don't know exactly what it was like, but how many of you remember the old dipping vats they used to have around here for cattle and stuff? Right? I got an idea that it was kind of like that. They're just running them through, just kind of pushing them through there, one after another. I kind of wonder if Peter's still over here preaching and other people are over there preaching. They're just scattered around, and whether they just lined them all up or if they had, you know, 50 people baptizing and 70 people preaching. We don't get the details, but what an incredible thing that was in Jerusalem that day. Amen. Have that many people respond in obedience to the gospel. I got news for you. There was a whole lot more than 3,000 in Jerusalem that day. Tens upon tens of thousands. But praise God for those who believe. There ought not be any question, friend. When you get saved, you ought to be baptized and you ought to continue in the church. 1 John makes it very clear that if we are born again, then we love the brethren. How you feel about coming to church is an evidence of how much you love one another. I get kind of tired of people telling me about how they have church on the creek bank or in the bass boat or on the motorcycle or at home. It's, friends, if you think that, you don't understand what church is. Amen. Church is not this building. The church isn't even these services that we hold. But it's this body, this building, not physical building, but the spiritual building of one another, founded in Christ and growing together. I think church is incredibly important. It's not everything, but it's a great indication of where you're at spiritually. I read this one time and it struck me. It's the epitaph of an empty pew. I am an empty pew. I vote for the world as against God. I deny the Bible. I mock at the preached word of God. I rail at Christian fellowship. I laugh at prayer. I break the fourth commandment. I am a witness to the solemn vows broken. I advise men to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I join my voice with every atheist and rebel against human and divine law. I am an empty pew. I am a grave in the midst of the congregation. Read my epitaph and be wise. So we are not in our place. Because you understand what that says. What it says about what we think about the church, what we think about those in the church, what we think about the preaching and the worship of God. But I want you to notice these people. Verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They continued. They received the word, they were baptized, and then they stuck with it. When it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine, that meant that they were listening to and applying the instruction of the apostles. They were taking what they were learning, they were applying it to their lives, and they kept going. I want you to notice there was a continuation. Discipleship begins at salvation and baptism, but it continues in the doctrine or the instruction of the Word of God. John 8, 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We've got to continue in the Word. We've got to stay in the Word. We've got to study the Word daily. We've got to be faithful as we come together to stay in the Word. 2 Timothy, look at this, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that or in order that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Listen, if you have a desire to live godly in Christ Jesus in this world, you're going to face persecution. There are false teachers in the world today, but we can continue in the truth that we have learned. The Holy Scriptures that were able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ is the same word that will help us in every aspect of our life. It's profitable for doctrine to know what is right, for reproof to know what is not right, for instruction in righteousness to know how to get right, and it teaches us how to stay right, for correction and for instruction in righteousness, so that we can grow up to maturity and serve the Lord faithfully in the church. They continued. I'm so thankful for our church. I'm thankful for the Lord's churches around the world. We are not a perfect church. I know that because Steve Mitchell and I are here. Amen. I know we're not a perfect church because we're made up of people. But I know that we can be a mature church and a healthy church if we'll be obedient to the Word and stay in the Word. You see, so many of the things we do as a church, it's just habit, it's just tradition, it's just kind of what we've always done. But we've got to go back sometimes and understand where it comes from. Why do we have an invitation? Why are we calling people? Why do we baptize people if they say they're saved? Why do we do these things? Why do we make such a big deal about doctrine? Friends, it's all based on the Word of God. We're not just making this stuff up. We're trying to follow the pattern that's been said in the Scriptures. So today, if you've never been born again, I plead with you to repent and trust Christ today. If you've repented, if you've gladly received His Word, get baptized. It's the first step of obedience. And serve Him together in the church. Be added to the church. And work together with us for the faith of the gospel. Let's stand together. As our musicians come, we're going to get ready to sing this verse of invitation, and I just pray that you'll respond as the Spirit convicts you this morning. Christ died for you. He wants you to be part of His body, the church. You don't have to do it alone. We're in this together. The fellowship is a partnership. Let's love and encourage one another, and if the Spirit's convicting you of a decision you need to make, you come while we sing.